Well, Galatians chapter 6. If we get through the entire sermon this morning, I don't see why we wouldn't, but I just, you know how I am, so I have to make that disclaimer. If we get through this, we'll be finished with the book of Galatians this morning. So my plan is to finish up this book today, but I'm learning a lot about my plans and what they mean in the grand scheme of things. Just about zip. But Galatians chapter 6 this morning, and if you find verse 10, we'll read 10 through 18, finish out the chapter. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. This is such good stuff. This is just good stuff. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The theme of this book, as we've gone through it here, Galatians, has been the difference between law and grace. Some people like to say law versus grace. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm not crazy about putting it that way, law versus grace, because versus usually denotes a battle. Okay, it's usually there's a confrontation here. And the law and grace, they're two different things with two different purposes. The battle comes when people try to present each one of them as a way to salvation. And only grace is a way to salvation. So, biblically, there is really no battle, law versus grace. Man makes that battle. Man turns it into a battle by saying you have to do certain things to be saved, rather than being saved by grace. Okay, so we do that. But really, in Scripture, when we look at what the law is and we look at what grace is, they are two different things with two different purposes. The law, they actually work together in a way because the law points us to Christ. The law shows us that we're sinners, shows us that we're lost, we need to be saved, and points us to what? Grace. Okay, so grace is the end result. The law is our schoolmaster, as we've learned, bringing us unto Christ. And so the law leads us to grace. There's only a battle when man tries to say you can be saved by the law the same as you're saved by grace, or you have to be saved by the law. That's when the verses comes in. But we've been reminded through this book that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. There's nothing that you can add to salvation. There's nothing that you can take away from Jesus Christ and still be saved. Salvation is all about Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. We don't add anything to that. We don't take anything from that. Jesus Christ alone. We've been reminded of that through this book. We've also been warned about those who would try to put us under the yoke of bondage by adding something to Jesus for salvation. We've also been reminded that we should not talk bad about the law. Some people will talk about the law as though it's a bad thing, it's a terrible thing, and they say, well, you know, that's that old law you're talking about, or they refer to it as that's that stinking law, that Old Testament law. You better be careful. Law is a beautiful thing that God created for a beautiful purpose, it just doesn't save us. And we've also learned that sometimes, oftentimes, when the Bible says do or don't do, and then a pastor or another Christian repeats what the Bible says do or don't do, not for salvation, but just in our everyday life, carnal Christians right away want to say, oh, that's the law, that's legalism. You know what the definition of legalism is? This is not the official definition, but it's a good everyday working man's definition. Anything that carnal Christians don't like in the Bible, they call it legalism. The Bible says, here's how a Christian ought to walk, here's how we ought to act, here's what we ought to do. And people say, oh, that's legalism. Now, the actual definition of legalism is what we've been learning about in the book of Galatians. Legalism is teaching work salvation. That you have to perform certain acts, certain things to be saved. That salvation is through a legal system, that you do certain things and then you're saved. That's what legalism really is. Nowadays, the word isn't used correctly. Nowadays, when someone promotes some kind of biblical standards and biblical guidelines, carnal Christians, which are worldly Christians who aren't concerned with being spiritual, they cry, oh, that's legalism. No, it isn't. Because we're not saying you have to do these things to be saved. We're saying we ought to live differently now that we are saved. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. Not to be saved, but because we're saved. So we've learned that there are people who would want to put us under bondage, just as the Judaizers, that's who we were reading about, this group called the Judaizers, they wanted to keep these Christians who had trusted in Christ, they wanted to keep them under a type of bondage. Why? Why would anybody want to keep you under bondage? Because man, by nature, in his flesh, loves to control other man. You know why the nation of Israel needed the law to govern their life in the promised land, in Canaan? You know why they needed it? Because man has proven over and over and over and over again that if you leave him to himself and let him make the laws and let him make the rules, not only will he destroy himself, but those that are just a little bit stronger will bring the weaker ones into subjection under them. And tyranny will reign and dictatorships will reign. Man can't govern himself. He absolutely cannot govern himself. I'm not a political person, but I am a citizen of the United States of America, and I do know a little bit about the history of our country. And the founding fathers of this nation knew that we could have no law, no rule, no sense of order without God governing us. Now, that doesn't mean that if you live in the United States of America, you have to be a Christian. And that doesn't mean that we have a state religion. That just means that our founding fathers knew, hey, man can't do this by himself. We will make a mess of it. We have to take our guidelines from someone else. And they knew that the Bible was the only place. I'm not saying that they were perfect. I'm not saying the Constitution is perfect. It can't be. It was written by man. But it's pretty good. No other nation has any document like it. And no other nation has done what this country has done. I didn't even mean to say all this about our nation this morning, but the reason that our nation is what it is because of how we started out. That's all there is to it. It's because we started out at least with this as somewhat of a basis for our laws. It's because we have done more to spread this word across this globe than any other nation that's ever existed. It's because we have sent more goodwill to any other to the world than any other nation has. I mean, islands and countries that we don't have any interest in get hit by a hurricane or a tsunami or tornadoes or something, and who shows up with food and medicine and water? The United States of America does. We've always done that. And by the way, the fact that we've always done that goes back to this. This is what we do. That's what has made this nation what it is. And I do believe that because one of our closest friends is God's people, the nation of Israel, I do believe that that surely has helped us along the way. So that's what's made this nation great. But those that came here to start this nation, they knew, hey, we have to let God tell us how to do things. Because if we try it, we'll make a mess out of it. Well, that's why the law. God gave Israel the law because they couldn't do it themselves. They needed a way to govern. Man just cannot govern himself. If you leave him alone, let him do what he wants to do. And if he doesn't have an absolute authority, what will he do? Well, some of the things that man will do if he doesn't believe in an absolute authority when he tries to govern himself is he will kill babies in the womb because he has no truth to tell him that it's a human life. He will destroy marriage and say that anybody can marry anybody no matter what because he has no truth to back up what he believes. He'll say, when you wake up this morning and you go to the grocery store and you find that you have to use the restroom, go in whichever one you feel fits you today. You wouldn't have thought 20 years ago we'd be here today. People fighting over who gets to use what bathroom. Why do we get there? Why do we get to a place where people that get married are starting to become the minority as compared to those that just live together and run around with multiple partners? Why do we get to the place where marriage means so little people can have 5, 6, and 7 of them? Look, I understand. People have divorces in their past. People mess up. We have things in our past. I understand that. But there's a difference between having something in your past that you regret and something that you know is wrong and that you're trying to change. There's a difference between that and just having no respect for marriage and just 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Why does that happen? Why does that happen? Because When a group of people say, we'll govern ourselves. Truth is relative. It just depends on the situation. There's no absolute truth. You know the funny thing about the statement, there's a statement, they say, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Do you realize that's an absolute statement? They're making an absolute statement there. And you have to ask them, are you absolutely sure of that? No such thing as absolute. Truth is relative. Are you sure? So my relative truth says you've got a nicer car than me. I think I'll take yours. No, you can't do that. That's mine. Well, sure I can. See, it doesn't really work, does it? When it's applied to everybody else. But man needs something to govern him. And we've learned that. We've learned that. Little history lesson that I didn't know we were going to have this morning. And I just told you everything that's wrong with our country and how to fix it. 5 minutes. I should have ran for president. Well, maybe next time. We'll start a grassroots effort. Yeah, they wouldn't listen to me. So we've learned about the law. We've learned the purpose of the law was that Israel needed something to govern them because man can't govern himself. The law was never intended to save a man's soul. It was to govern a nation of people in their land, and it was to point out the sinfulness of man, to point us to the one who could save our soul, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. It points us to Christ. We also were instructed, spent quite a bit of time on the fruit of the Spirit. I pray we'll all take some time to go back and meditate on those and look over those and see if those are in our lives. And see if we need to make some changes. See if we need to do some things different. Let God cultivate that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We need all of those. We need all of those. But now we come to the close of this book. And, you know, I think it's exciting. I think it's exciting when I read this passage and I see everything that we've learned in the book of Galatians. And really, everything, not just in the book of Galatians, but really the Bible as a whole, summed up in one verse. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now you say, how is the whole Bible summed up right there in that verse? Well, there's a lot of verses like this that can sum up the whole Bible. This is just one of them. But how is the whole Bible summed up right there? Because that verse, verse 14, basically says this. When you get right down to the basic elements of that verse, here's what it's saying. Everything, absolutely everything, is about one man, and that's Jesus Christ. Our creation, the creation of the universe, governments and how the things have worked out, and the law and the plan of salvation, everything. This book from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. He didn't show up halfway through it. This book tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is capitalized because it's a person, it's Jesus Christ. Beginning to end, this Bible is about Jesus Christ, man's need for Him, and His plan of salvation and work of redemption for them. That's what the whole Bible's about. When you boil it all down, you say, oh yeah, but it talks about this. Yeah, but it all points to Jesus Christ. The whole Bible screams Jesus Christ, redemption in Jesus Christ. That's exciting to me to read verse 14. It's all about Jesus. But I want to spend just a few minutes this morning looking at some of the specifics of these latter verses here as we finish up this book. We've done a little recap on what we've learned. And I want to look at some things in detail here in just a moment. But first, let's look at verse number 10. There's a quick little admonition here in verse number 10. In the beginning of this chapter, we're told to help people that stumble and fall and to look out for each other. And so Paul reiterates that again, the Holy Spirit does, through the pen of Paul. And he writes here in verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, and by the way, we always have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So there's this admonition here. Paul is saying, look, let's do good. Let's just do good. Okay? Now this is not the number one responsibility of the church. Now let me explain where I'm going. Some people have the mindset that a church, its number one responsibility is to make a positive impact on the community. And so they do that through food pantries and soup kitchens and all of these things. And not that there's anything wrong with those things, okay? However, we're never told in Scripture that the purpose of the church is to give free food and money and all this stuff to the community. We're never told that in Scripture. I'm sorry if that bursts some balloons, but that's not, we're never told that that's our purpose. You say, well, what about taking care of the poor? You and I, individually, as we love our neighbor, we're told to love our neighbor. Now, does that mean that if someone comes to church and has a need, we can't meet it? We can meet it if the church sees fit, but that's not the purpose of the church. You and I as individuals go out as individuals and see needs that need to be met and help people and do good unto people. But as a church, the number one responsibility of a church is to worship God and take His gospel to the lost so that they'll be saved. Now, I as a Christian living on Duggar Avenue, if I know my neighbor has a need, I as a Christian ought to go help with that need. But we're never told in Scripture that the purpose of the church is to just pass stuff out to the community. But you know what? So many churches, that's all they do. That's all they do. They're community centers. We've got GED classes. No, go to the library, get your GED. Free food. And look, there's other places in town that'll do that. Come here to learn computer skills. No, go to night school and learn that, if night school still exists. No, that's not what the church is about. That's not in Scripture. But so many churches have done that. So many churches have done that, that the community thinks that's what churches do. And then what happens is they come to a church that doesn't do that, a church that does what a New Testament church is supposed to do, preach the gospel, edify the saints, meet the needs of the members of the church. That's scriptural. That's Book of Acts. We are never told that if someone shows up in the church with a financial need, if we choose to meet that, we can meet that. We as individuals can meet that need, but the church is never told that we have to meet all of those needs. But you know what the church does tell us? You know what the Bible does tell us? One of us comes in here and has a need. We do have that responsibility. Look at that. Read that verse again. It says, especially what? Those of the house of the faith. So we're to do good to all men, but why does it say especially those of the house of faith? Because we have a responsibility to do good to all people. We have a responsibility to love thy neighbor. We have a responsibility to do those things, but we have more of a responsibility to look out for one another. Doesn't mean we don't love them. Doesn't mean we don't care. Look, people call here and people show up here with needs all the time. And I do not enjoy turning them away. I don't sit around thinking, boy, I hope somebody shows up today. I don't. But that's not what the church does. But so many churches have, and so many people think that that's what churches are for. People show up, and that's what they want. And then what happens is, like what happened here a couple weeks ago, I was sitting in my office, a lady showed up, gave me her story. And the thing is, you get so many of these, you don't know. And you stand there and think, this person could be telling the truth, but this person could be lying through their teeth. And I always try to explain to them biblically why we as a church don't provide that for the community. We do that for the members of the church because that's New Testament. That's in the Book of Acts. It's not something that we do as a church for the community. And then what happens is people are so sure that that's what churches are supposed to do, they do like this lady and stomp down the ramp and badmouth me all the way to her car. I couldn't make out what the specific words were, but I could think I can guess. Well, I thought churches were... I know you thought that because you don't know what the Bible says. Well, but churches are supposed to... No, we're not. You just think that. You've been told that. What are we to do? We're to do good to everybody. But the church itself, this entity right here, is never told to be a handout to the community. Now, love thy neighbor, that's where we individually can do that if we want to, if we see that need. If I see that need on my street, we can do that. But as a church, we're never told that that's what our purpose is, but we are told to do good. The problem is, church, you can't take a verse like this that says do good and blow it up and say, oh, well, that means we got to feed them and give them money and pay their bills. That's not what... You know what's good is if I go out there and tell a lost person how to be saved. That's doing good. You know what's good is if my neighbor has a need, or I know somebody that has, or if we as a church decide we want to do that, but we don't make that our purpose. We don't make that our purpose and say that's what the church has to do. No, we don't have to do that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But we are to do good. You have to, it's all about the definition of what people nowadays have defined what they think doing good means. And if a church isn't pouring money into the community, people that aren't going to come back until the money runs out, they think, well, if you don't do that, you're not doing good. Well, that's, the Bible doesn't say that. But he admonishes us to do good. And so I pray that we are. I pray that we are being helpful. I pray that we are taking the gospel out. I pray that we are doing what we can. Let's just try to understand where the line is, what I'm to do in my own home individually as a Christian, and what the church as an entity is supposed to do. We have to keep that straight. Okay? But then we move on to the summation. He really starts to sum things up. And he says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. We see here the motivation of these Judaizers. The motivation was show. They wanted to show something. Hey, look, these people are subject unto us. We told them they needed to be circumcised, and they did it. That's what their motivation was. That's what he points out here. He says, only they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. There's something in it for them. We see that today. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They wanted these new Christians to be circumcised, to go back under the law, so that they could boast. They wanted to keep some kind of control over them. There was something in it for them to gain. Bragging rights, boasting rights. Church, can I tell you this? Anytime, but especially when it comes to preachers, beware when someone has something to gain from you. Beware. Anytime somebody is trying to gain something from you, should be a big red flag. You notice here at Faith Baptist Church, I almost said Bible Baptist. That's not the one here in town. I've never been there. But the church back in Spencer, where I was an interim pastor, was called Millgrove Bible Baptist Church. It's been years since I preached there, and I almost said that. If you'll notice something here at Faith Baptist Church, when it's time to take up offering, have I ever said anything more to you than, as the men come, we'll worship through giving? Hey, next Sunday night, we're going to take up something special for the stewards. We don't do that here, do we? We put out a financial report that if you want to know what how the church is doing, everybody's welcome to pick up a copy of it and look at it. We have no secrets. We don't make it. This church isn't trying to make anything off of you. I'm not trying to make anything off of you. I have nothing to gain. It's spiritual. We want to learn the Word of God together. We want to grow together. We want to be who God wants us to be together. We want to do the Great Commission together. But beware when somebody has something to gain, their own personal gain off of you. Beware. And that's what these Judaizers, they wanted to gain something, and they feared persecution. One of the reasons they would not submit wholly to Jesus Christ is because one of the reasons why they didn't want to believe that salvation is all about Jesus Christ and they wanted to hold on to their way is because they knew that with that comes persecution. The Bible tells us, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God's people are not popular in Satan's world. We are the outsiders. We've always been. They put our Savior to death. And then He came back to life, and that's why He's our Savior. The world hates God and His people. We're not popular. But the persecution comes with being a child of God. So beware of someone who has something to gain and someone who doesn't want to go through the persecution that goes with the territory, goes with being one of God's children. He also points out their hypocrisy in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. He's saying they don't even do everything that's in the law. They're hypocrites. They're trying to tell you that you need to do something that they're not even willing to do. And they wanted to point to them, have other people look and say, look at our accomplishments here. So he points out their hypocrisy. And then we come to true glory. And this is the last thing we'll look at. True glory. But God forbid that I should glory. He's pointing out, hey, these people are glorying in other people and themselves and all this stuff. And Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, the only thing I should ever glory in is in the cross of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with Paul, has nothing to do with me, you, any of us. What does the word glory mean here? Rest wholly in something. To be content with it. To boast or to be proud of it. I cannot rest in my own works. I can't be content with my own works. They're awful. They're not good enough. Even the best of them aren't good enough. The Bible tells us they're as filthy rags. I cannot boast or be proud of anything that I've done. Really, compared to one who spoke the universe into existence, I'm going to brag about something? Come on. I'm going to brag about something that I said with the breath that He put in my lungs, into the lungs that He made, with the lips and the tongue that He made. I'm going to glory. I'm going to boast in something I did with the hands. Look what I did with my hands, the hands that God made and gave me, the strength that He gave me. We can't rest in anything that we've done. We are to rest and glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Look, church, this book has taught us it is all about Jesus Christ and Him alone. We don't glory in ourselves. We don't glory in others. We glory in Jesus Christ. We look upward in everything. We say it is all about Him. It is nothing about me. If I did anything good, it's because He did it through me. We give Him the glory in everything. Let me show you. Let's look at just a few quick passages here before we close so that we really get a hold of this before we close this out. Job 25. Job 25. Oh, this is going to make you feel great about yourselves. You knew that one, right? Would you believe me if I told you I borrowed this sermon from Joel Osteen? No, you wouldn't, would you? Oh, this is going to make us feel great here. Why do we only glory in Christ? Well, you won't until you realize who you are and who man is. Look what it says. Job 25. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, Now Job's friends, not everything they said was right, but some of what they said was right. They weren't right all the time, but they weren't wrong all the time. Some of the things they said were right. And Job, when he answered, some of the things he said weren't right. God had to correct him on them. Bildad's right here. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Now look at this. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. See, I was church yesterday morning. Boy, it was great. We went to Job and learned that man's nothing but a worm. Really? How was that great? Because it made me understand how big and great my God is even more. Because it made me understand that I can't do anything, and it made me lean on Him even more. Because it brought me more into humility before Him, and that always helps me. That always helps me rest in Him even more. Psalm 8. Pardon me. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So I look at everything God has done. Look at verse 4. What did David say? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Boy, I love that verse right there. He says, God, when I look at everything that you have made and everything that you have done, and I look at you, who you are, I cannot even begin to fathom why you give me a second look. So that really makes me feel like a worm. Yeah, but doesn't that just excite you that God would love even a worm like me? I mean, doesn't that just give you the strength you need for this week to know that, hey, God says I'm a worm, and He loves worms. He loves even worms. He loves me, the worm that I am, and He loved me. He made everything, the stars and the moon and everything, and they all obey Him perfectly and do exactly what He told them to do, and I disrespect Him, and I disobey Him all the time. But He gave me a second glance. He gave me another look. And He sent His Son to die for me. Not for the stars. Not for the moon. Not for the earth. Take that, tree huggers. Christ didn't die for the trees. He didn't die for the grass. He didn't die for the whales and the seals and the dolphins. He died for man that was made in His image. And that's you and I. And as wretched and unworthy and as worm-like as we are, He said, I love them and I'll go to the cross for them. And boy, if that doesn't make you just say, my God, what a powerful God we serve. What an awesome, wonderful God that we serve. He loves me? No way. I don't even love me. But He loves me? Absolutely. That's why we don't glory in ourselves. That's why it's all about Him and not about us. And the last thing in the world that you need is anybody boasting you up and telling you how good you are and how proud God is of you. We want God to be pleased with us because we're obedient to Him. The last thing you need is somebody putting you on a pedestal. What every one of us needs every morning is to wake up and say, "Man, I can't believe He gave me another one. Can't believe I get another one. God, how can I use it for You today? What can I do for You? You gave Your life so that I wouldn't spend eternity in hell." I don't like to use the word awesome unless I'm talking about God or the things that He's done. That right there, my friend, is awesome. That is unbelievable. That fills me with awe. I cannot fathom that. I cannot wrap my mind around that, because I know the worm that I am. Forget the worm that other people are. Forget how filthy everybody else is. I know how filthy I am, my flesh. But I know that my soul has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's spotless now. And I know that I don't deserve that. Until you admit that it's all about Jesus and salvation is only by faith in His completed work, you'll never understand and you'll never appreciate what grace is. As long as you think you have a part in it and you have to fulfill something and you have to do something and, "Oh God, aren't I doing such a good job and God's happy with me today," you will never understand grace. You will never understand grace, and you will never bask in God's goodness and grace. I say it like this as I close. You will never, listen church, you will never see the greatness of God as long as you are standing in the way. You will never see His greatness as long as you are standing in the way, as long as that thing that's blocking your vision is your own self and your own work and your own accomplishments. You'll never see it. But when you get completely out of the way, humbled, face down before God in everything that we do, then there's nothing blocking. Then we can look up and not see ourselves and only see Him. So the book of Galatians, I think, just altogether says what the entire Bible says. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Salvation is about Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with us. There's nothing we can do. It's all about Him. Let's glory in that. Let's glory and be excited and rest in that, in what Jesus Christ has done. Let's pray, and then we'll dismiss with a hymn of invitation. Dear God, thank You this morning for Your reminder. Thank You for what You've taught us as we've worked through this book of Galatians. Help us never to rest in anything that we do. Help us to rest wholly in You. Thank You for Your reminder this morning of who we are and that You love us in spite of that. How great and awesome You are. As the song says, how great Thou art. We don't deserve a second glance, just as David said. We're worms, just as Bildad said. But You give us thought and You provided salvation for us. It's all about You. Help us to see that in everything. Show any of us this morning if there's an area of our life where we're thinking too much of ourselves. Well, if we're thinking about ourselves at all. If we're boasting in our own work, and help us to just convict us of that and help us to get that out and get that right with You. Work on us this morning. Just thank You for Your word, what You've taught us. Thank You for that reminder that it's all about You and You love even us. And we love you because you first loved us. Just deal with us however you need to this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.